We're in the sermon series, How to Talk to People, and the topics are more how to talk to people in the midst of conflict, because a couple weeks ago, Pastor Nick preached about why all the conflict. Last week, Ron preached about why reconciliation. I'll be preaching today about why patient listening, and then next week, Rhett will be preaching about why peacemaking. And so this is all about how to talk to people in the midst of conflict. Now, I am a person that avoids conflict at every opportunity I can, to my own detriment and often the detriment of others as well. But there are also people in this world who seek out conflict just as vociferously and ardently as I try to avoid it. If you're one of those people, will you raise your hand? Okay, let's avoid them. No, I'm just teasing. Okay. I want to ask the kids a question. Kids, do you ever get in a fight with your parents, siblings, friends, or anyone else? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, so I do see some hands up. What things do you often get in fights or conflict over? Shout it out. What do you get in conflict over, Dalton?
Get out of your room.
Get out of your room? You spend too much time in your room? Yeah.
I don't
want to
clean my room.
I don't want to clean my room. I remember that one well. Yeah. Knox?
Dishes.
Dishes?
I want
to
go swimming in
the
lake.
Yeah. So the reason why we have all this conflict is because we all have our own preferences and wants and desires, and we want to do what we want to do, but those in authority or those around us want us to do something different. And so it causes conflict. That's an inevitable reality in our world today, that conflict is going to face all of us, whether we run from it or whether we run to it. It's going to happen. And so we need to know, as believers in Christ, how do we deal with conflict? Why patient listening is important for us, and what the scripture has to say about it. You know, in polite society or social events, what two things are we told never to bring up?
Politics and religion,
right? Well, here we are in church, so we're facing one of those, but we're also coming up on election season, so another one is going to be at the forefront of our consciousness. So we're going to have a lot of conflict to come, and so we need to know how to deal with those things, because conflict is an inescapable reality. Where differing opinions exist, conflict follows. Where differing beliefs exist, conflict follows. Where differing backgrounds exist, conflict follows. Where differing preferences exist, conflict follows. Even where Broncos jerseys are worn to church in a Kansas City Chiefs church, conflict follows. Sorry, Robert, sorry. Where sin exists, and I'm not saying Broncos are sin, where sin exists, conflict follows. In every relationship, there exists the opportunity for conflict to surface and to wreak havoc in our lives. And so we have to know how to deal with this. I would love to be able to report to you that a church filled with people who love Jesus and are following Him and are pursuing holiness is never going to have conflict. But we know that that is just not the case. Even among dedicated believers in Jesus who have given their lives to Him, have trusted in the gospel, and are pursuing the same mission together, oftentimes conflicts will come up. It is a certain probability. It's a reality that even among genuine and faithful Christians who love each other and are following Jesus, conflict will occur. So what are we to do? The Bible consistently emphasizes the importance of patient listening. Now, I'll admit, I was given this topic to preach. Of course, I was given the opportunity to say no, but of course I'm going to do it because I want to preach. So when I said I'm preaching on patient listening, or when it was found out, there was much rejoicing in my house. There's someone in my house who said, ooh, patient listening. This is something you need, Scott. So I am just as guilty before everyone of everything that we're going to talk about today. I need to implement this in my own life, and that we need to follow God's word and what it has to say about us so that we can honor and glorify Him in our households. The Bible's wisdom teaches us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, which are essential qualities for navigating the inevitable conflicts that life brings, and that we do so in a God-honoring way that fosters reconciliation. So there's the famous book of Proverbs, the great wisdom of God given down through the ages that pits wisdom versus foolishness, that pits holiness against sinfulness. And so when we read certain Proverbs, it's usually in that dichotomy that here is the ideal and this is the non-ideal, that this is what God wants from us, this is what He doesn't want from us. And so with that in mind, I wanted to read a few of the Proverbs that deal with patient listening and how we deal with conflict. Let me switch this. I forgot I'm responsible to switch these. My purpose in preaching this sermon is that you will live in holiness of heart and speech, because that's what God wants from us. And so in those times of conflict, we need to reflect God's holiness, and we need to speak as He would speak, and our hearts need to be right as He has made us. So the purpose this morning is that you will live in holiness of heart and speech, especially in the midst of conflict. So getting back to those Proverbs, the dichotomy between wise and foolish, between goodness and sinfulness. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is wise." Proverbs 11:12, "Whoever shows contempt for his neighbor lacks sense, but a man with understanding keeps silent." Proverbs 13:3, "The one who guards his mouth protects his life. The one who opens his lip invites ruin." Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath." And who hasn't had that in their home, right? Proverbs 17:27-28, "The intelligent person restrains his words, and one who keeps a cool head is a man of understanding. Even a fool is considered wise if he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips." So we can see that in this book of wisdom, Proverbs shows that it is a wise thing to do to learn to harness our tongues and not let our words be spoken in rash anger. We see the damage that causes. If we are to honor God in our conflicts with patient listening, then we need to learn what patient listening requires. And that's what we're going to see this morning in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. We'll see that there are three proper attitudes to patient listening. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for today and the ability for all of us to come together as people who have trusted in Jesus to worship You. I pray that those who haven't trusted in Jesus this morning will hear truth from Your word and will be able to implement it into their lives. And ideally, that they will trust the gospel, that Jesus has come and lived a perfect life among us, died a sinner's death, and rose again 3 days later, so that if we would put our faith and trust in that alone, we will be saved. Lord, we ask that You will do a mighty thing in each of our hearts this morning to help us to become patient listeners, that in our times of conflict, we can honor and glorify You in them. We pray that You'll be with us today. Help us to learn much from Your word and to honor You by living it out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there are three proper attitudes to patient listening. The first one this morning is that patient listening requires humility. This is James 1:19 through 21, which says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So we see here in these first few verses that James's diagnosis to sinful conflict is the quick-tempered, unrestrained tongue that reveals the sin that lives in our lives. So James is saying if you are in conflict, oftentimes it's because of the sin that dwells within you. James's prescription then to that problem is to that sinful conflict is quick listening, slow speech, and slow anger that flows from the humbly received implanted word which is able to save our souls. Now, if I am to speak to all of us who have been in church for any amount of time, what is the implanted word in our hearts that is able to save our souls? That's Jesus and the gospel, right? I mean, that's what Jesus did on that cross and in his resurrection was to save our souls, to take the penalty and judgment of our sin upon himself so that when we put our trust in him, he has paid for it already. And that we get to then walk in his righteousness as if we were innocent, as if we had obeyed the word perfectly. And so that exchange, that gospel that is implanted in our hearts is the key to doing this thing called patient listening. It's no accident that James in these verses is prescribing being slow to speak and slow to anger, quick to listen. And then he says, because you've trusted in the gospel, because the implanted word is in your heart, this is how you are to deal with conflict. And so verse 21 then is the key to all of this, that if the gospel has taken root in our heart, if we have trusted in Jesus as Savior, and we have been redeemed and saved and have been given citizenship in heaven, then we are to respond to conflict in ways that honor God. You know, the gospel is the good news that Jesus came to rescue sinners who could not rescue themselves. It's the drowning man who's flailing and dying and on the brink of utter destruction is thrown the life preserver. And he grabs onto it and holds it as the only means for his safety and life. That's what the gospel is. You see, we have this example that we use often in our sermons called the three circles. The circles represent the state of our hearts. In the beginning, God's design was that we would be innocent and following him and being in good relationship with him. That's the Adam and Eve story, that at creation, they were innocent of all moral failings. They didn't have sin. They were walking with God in the cool of the day. And so everything was grand and great and perfect until, of course, sin came along. The sin that they committed created within their hearts now brokenness. So instead of God's design, their sin led their hearts to be broken, meaning they would pursue their own ends, no longer God's end. They would find conflict within their relationships that should never have been there, that should have been peaceful and harmonious. And so the sin led to brokenness in their hearts. So even today, when we sin and we deal with the effects of that from so long ago, when we sin, we cause brokenness in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, and in our communities. We see a world racked with brokenness because we each pursue our own selfish ends and sin and rebel against God. And so, of course, when God sees this picture of the world being broken and everyone going off in sin and living their own ways and not honoring him and not pursuing him, he wants us to be redeemed and rescued back to his design, his will. And that's why he sent his son. You see, Jesus, the story of Jesus is not just some random story in the Bible. It is God's plan to rescue sinners. From Genesis to Revelation, it all points back to what Jesus is doing, essentially culminating in the cross and resurrection. And so when Jesus gives his life on the cross and raises miraculously 3 days later, validating his mission and his words, he is initiating the rescue plan. And the way in which we take hold of that life preserver that Jesus has thrown out is through repentance and faith. When we believe in the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, repent of our sin and give our lives to him, we take hold of that gospel vision and are redeemed. And our lives are transformed. And that brokenness that we saw that is the result of sin is brought back to wholeness, God's design. And so when the gospel transforms us and gives us the heart that we should have had in the beginning, the heart of innocence, trying to pursue the Lord and trying to say no to sin. Of course, we don't always say no to every sin. We're not perfect once we trust in Jesus. But we are repenting and we are trying and we are pursuing the reconciliation that God offers through Jesus. And so we see in these three circles, where is your heart today? Is it broken? Is it sinful? Is it rebelling against God? If so, your prescription's right there. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done on that cross and rising 3 days later. Then you'll begin to recover and pursue God's original design, relationship with him and harmony and peace. So we must humble ourselves in order for that to be a reality. No one who is proud and prideful and boastful saying, I can do it all, I don't need anybody, I can accomplish all the goals that I ever have in my life. Nobody who has this attitude is going to be humble enough to say, I can't do it, I need Jesus. I've tried to work my way to heaven, I've tried to be good, I've tried to have moral reform, I've tried to give to charity, I've tried to do all of these things, but none of it feels good enough. It's because it's not. Only Jesus, the eternal Son, who sacrificed himself for all of us, is good enough to rescue us. We must humble ourselves and trust in Christ to be our Savior. That's where we find the rescue that we need. And so to those of us who have trusted in the gospel and have been redeemed and been adopted into the family of God and been given citizenship in heaven, then we have now the ability to walk in conflict with patience, with quick listening, slow to anger, slow to speech. Consider this illustration. A grandmaster chess player is known not just for their strategic brilliance, but also for their patience. They understand that every move has consequences and that haste can lead to disaster in the game. This patience is rooted in humility, a recognition of the complexity of the game and the opponent's abilities. When faced with a challenging position, the grandmaster doesn't panic or make impulsive moves. Instead, they analyze the board carefully, considering all possible outcomes. This patient deliberation is a result of their humility, which prevents them from overestimating their own abilities and underestimating their opponent. In our conflicts, we often feel the pressure to win quickly or to prove our point. But like the chess master, we must approach these situations with humility. By acknowledging our own limitations and the complexity of the other person's perspective, we can cultivate the patience needed to find a resolution that both honors God and brings reconciliation. So we see then that if we want to be the patient listeners, if we want to deal with conflict in ways that honor God, we must be humble. We must be humble because that's the attitude that first brings us to the cross on our knees and in faith. And so we see that patient listening requires humility. Second, we see that patient listening requires honesty. This is in verses 22 and 25 of James chapter 1. Now remember, at the end of the previous verses, in verse 21, we're told to humbly receive the word that is able to save our souls, the gospel. Now verses 22 through 25 tell us to live it out. We've all heard these verses probably if you've been in church long at all. These are well-known verses. It begins, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. You know, oftentimes, I'm guilty of this too, preachers will take these three verses and just build a whole sermon on that about living out the faith. And I've done that before, and it's true because that's James's point. But look at the two immediate contexts. The verses we've already read, and then we'll talk about the verses after. They're all about how we talk and relate to people. And so it's no coincidence then that verses 19, 20, and 21 talk about how to talk to people. Verses 26 and 27 talk about how to people, and these verses here that we've read are about being a doer of the word that has been implanted in us. So to be faithful to the context of these verses, James's exhortation is that we be doers of the word and not hearers only by controlling our words and tongues. Much damage is done in the world by an unrestrained tongue. Much hurt could be avoided if people would think before they speak. Much harm would be left undone if people could slow down and think and wait before they respond. If we have humbly received the gospel and believed in Jesus for our salvation, then it will affect how we behave and certainly how we speak. So to continue to speak evil and rash words is to show then that our hearts are not where they need to be. They may not have even been transformed as they ought to have been. Now, to be sure, I'm not trying to say that you are saved by your words that you use or don't use. I'm not trying to say that you have to speak words in order to earn salvation. But rather, the words that we use or don't use can show the state of our heart. We see this in Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. Jesus says, "A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush." Now listen to this. "A good person produces good out of the good stored in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart." And here's key: "For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." Ouch. Amen? Our words are revealing what's in our heart. And so if we're going to be harsh and brash and beat up people with our words, that's just revealing the state of our heart. And folks, I'm not sure that's a great state of heart to have. But rather, I am convinced that the heart that James is trying to show us, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Not that you can't ever be angry, but be slow to be angry. Shows that you have a heart that's trying to pursue after God in reconciliation. Your words give an indication of your heart. So rash, harsh, angry, vindictive, dirty, and evil words show the presence of the same within our hearts. But patient, gentle, kind, forgiving, and holy words show the presence of the same within our hearts. So the question I want to ask: what kind of person do your words prove you to be? What kind of person do your words in conflict prove you to be? That's a hard lesson. You see, patient listening requires honesty within ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves and the state of our own heart to be a patient listener, as James is telling us to be, because lies never produce peace and harmony. They only bring about destruction in our relationships and in our own hearts. So to be honest is to be the one who looks at himself, or sorry, to not be honest is to be the one who looks at himself in a mirror, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But to be the honest person is to be the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. You see, these words from James are showing us that dichotomy, kind of like the book of Proverbs was doing. He's saying, be doers of the word. If you're not going to be a doer of the word, you're a hearer only. And what hearers only are is like someone who looks in a mirror, sees something wrong, but then just goes away and doesn't do anything about it. Now, when I look in the mirror, I see a lot wrong, and I try to fix it, but it doesn't always work. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying the word is a mirror to our hearts. The word of God shows us the ideal and what we should be and the kind of people that God desires for us to be. And so if we're looking into the word and we hear it, but we don't do it, we're just like those who went away from the mirror and forgot what he saw. What was the point? But the one who looks into the word and sees him or herself reflected in it and says, "Oh, I need to shape up," and does the word and accomplishes that which is written there, they are the ones who are wise. They will be blessed in what they do. So now, using James's words in these verses and Jesus' words in Luke 6, evaluate yourself again. What kind of person do your words prove you to be? If you don't like the results of your self-evaluation, you need to repent of sin, trust in Jesus, and follow him. Whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever right now, We all need to repent of sin and follow Jesus. So we've seen that patient listening requires humility, and that it requires honesty. And thirdly and finally, we see that patient listening requires faith. This is in verses 26 and 27 where James writes, If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Faith in James means a faith that works. Remember, oftentimes people put this battle between the Apostle Paul and James as if they're disagreeing between faith and works. Well, they're not. But James's emphasis in his letter here is that if you say you have faith, prove it by your works. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Put your faith into action. An active faith in Jesus is a faith that saves. And so simply put, if you claim to be a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian or think that you're a Christian, or even just put on a Christian mask, but do not control your tongue, James here is saying you're deceiving yourself. You see, Christians control the tongue. And so this morning, if you're here and you claim Christ and you're not controlling your tongue, it's time to repent. And it's time to walk in faith with Christ. James is the half-brother of Jesus, one of the pastors of the first church in Jerusalem. The author of this ancient letter is saying that if, I'm not saying it, this guy's saying it, the half-brother of Jesus, the father of the, or the pastor of the Jerusalem church. These words are thousands of years old. He is saying, if you have an unrestrained tongue, you need to evaluate your heart. In our culture, it is a great virtue to be blunt, to not care what anybody else thinks, and to look out for number one. To be sure, there are times that that is needed, if it's done with a heart for the Lord. But what I'm concerned about is when that is done with a heart that's not given to the Lord, when it's not done with thought, when it's not done with care. These are cultural values, ultimately not biblical values. I'm not saying you're unbiblical if you're a blunt person. Don't get me wrong. What I am trying to say is that bluntness needs to be blunted by the Word of God. The world will tell us that we need to be those kind of people. Instead, God wants us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so verse 27 then shows us that a true faith is one that keeps oneself unstained by the world's value systems. So if the world is telling you to stick up for yourself, to not care what you do and bulldoze over people and climb the ladder and look out for number one, Christians are to avoid that. We are to be unstained by the value systems of the world. We must put our faith and lives in Christ Jesus alone. When our faith is in Jesus, then we will want to live our lives as He did and how He desires. You know, I'm struck constantly whenever I'm in the Gospels and in my daily Bible readings. I'm in the Gospels right now, and it's just so interesting to look at the words Jesus actually uses. To religious hypocrites, to twisters of the Word of God, to people who should know better, guys, He does not hold back. He is upfront, honest, and blunt about their spiritual state. And that's intentional, and it is holy. Because we who know the Lord, we who know the Scripture, should be those who are faithful to live it out. Now, they weren't in Jesus' day, and so He's saying, you guys have failed. You are not doing what the Word of God says. But when Jesus is interacting with a Gentile or someone who doesn't have a claim to true faith and biblical faith, He is gentle and He teaches and He is patient and loving. And so we can see then that in Jesus' interactions with people, all of those things have their proper place. But when we're dealing with each other, when we're dealing with people, especially in times of conflict, are we going to be the patient listeners that these verses in James has called us to be? To be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So patient listening requires faith. To some here this morning, that means that you need to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time. If you're going to have the faith that is required for patient listening, it means you need to trust in Jesus alone. Because only then can the ways in which we interact with people really be honoring to God and fulfill the Scripture, as He has said. Remember those three circles we talked about. There was God's original design that we be holy and walking with Him, that we be innocent morally, and that we pursue after God. But because sin entered the world, we are broken. We're broken from that original intention. I don't mean to say you don't work or that you're valueless. Not at all. But rather, the ways in which we live have broken the commandments of God. And so we need to repent and turn our backs on those sins that so easily entangle us and trust in Jesus, who was sent by the Father, the eternal Son of God, to live out the law perfectly, the ways you and I could never do, to be the only righteous one who's ever walked the face of the earth, but then to die the death you and I deserve. You see, the wages of sin is death, we read in the book of Romans. If we sin, we've earned death. The wages of sin is death. And yet the one who is without sin, the one who never sinned, we read in the book of Hebrews, Jesus died a sinner's death on the cross. Now, why did He do that? The one who is morally perfect, the one who is innocent and without sin, died on the cross as if He was sinful, so that He can take that penalty for the sin, which is, remember, death and judgment on Himself, so that we who are deserving of that death would look upon Him and say, I need His salvation. I need what He has done. He has paid the penalty already, and I am casting my sin upon Him. So the one who is perfect, the one who is innocent, is now receiving your sin, is being receiving the penalty of that from the Father, so that our sins are paid for. And now we walk with Jesus, saved and redeemed. He has taken the penalty that you and I have earned, that you and I deserve, so that we can walk in the freedom of His love, so that we can walk in the freedom of salvation. And now no longer then do we have to live in sin and death. We can now live holy and perfect, saying no to sin and pursuing Jesus. Of course, we're going to sin. But that's why we get the joy of repenting and finding forgiveness in Him. And so this morning, if you have not trusted in Jesus, that's what He did on your behalf, on our behalf, for all of us. When He took that beating, when He took that scourging, when He took that crucifixion and capital punishment, dying on the cross, that's what you and I deserve. But He overcame it by 3 days later rising from the dead. So my prayer this morning is that you too will trust in Jesus and find your salvation in Him. You know, when I evaluate my own heart, when I ask myself the question, what do my words reveal about my own heart? Guys, it's brutal. And so those of us who have trusted in Jesus and in that self-evaluation are saying, man, I'm falling short. I am so far removed from who I should be. Guys, this is the time to repent. This is the time to shape our hearts, to let the Holy Spirit shape our hearts, and to become more and more like Him. This is the call to us as believers in Christ. And so my prayer this morning is that those who don't know Jesus will trust in him, repent of sin, and follow him, and that we who have trusted in Jesus will repent of sin and follow him. The prescription's always the same, because Jesus is always the same and always invites us back for forgiveness. Our Lord, I come before you now with a heavy heart at my own self-examination, but also with others who I know have asked themselves the question of what does their words reveal about their heart. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be people who pursue you in conflict and in peace, that we will be holy and blameless even in times of conflict that will come. May we reflect your heart to be patient, to be listeners, to be slow to speak and slow to anger, so that we might find reconciliation as Ron talked about last week, that we might be peacemakers as Rhett's going to talk about next week. God, we want to be those kinds of people who talk and speak what you would have us talk and speak. So Lord, I pray that you will do a work in our hearts to help us to be committed to you, to follow you, to repent and believe what Jesus has done. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask the worship team to come down and get ready to lead us in our hymn of invitation. And this is a time where you have listened to the sermon, you've listened to the Word of God, where you can now respond to it, where you can say, I have examined myself and I have found myself falling short. Whether that means I've never been saved, I've never trusted in Jesus, and I don't believe but want to. This is a time where you can come up. I'll be over here. Pastor Dennis will be over here on my right or your left. And we would love to pray with you. We would love to just talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. Or even if you are a believer, if you're a Christian today and you've examined yourself and you see, God, I just don't measure up to what the Word says. We want to be there for you too. We want to pray with you and in repentance and pursue ways that honor God in our conflicts, that we might speak words of life and not live in that brokenness that we talked about in the Three Circles presentation. So if that's you, we invite you to come forward. Again, I'll be here on your right. Pastor Dennis will be here on your left. And we just want to pray with you. So as the worship band is singing and we are reflecting, please come forward if that's you. Guys. Amen. You can be seated. You know, it's really convicting to preach a message that I need to hear too. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's ask that He will do a mighty work within each of our hearts, because that's what it's going to take to be those patient listeners that He calls us to be. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You again for Your Word, which teaches us these hard truths, that even in the conflicts of life, Your Word has much to say to us, that we would be patient, that we would be slow, that we would not respond out of harsh words or hurt feelings, that we wouldn't be rash, but that we would slow down, and we would think, and we would use words that are true in those conflicts, but not harmful, that we would use an attitude of the heart that will bring about reconciliation and not that will hold grudges and push each other away. May we honor and glorify You even in our conflicts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.